Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon, the preacher in Jerusalem, considers the problem of oppression in this life and in this world. There are many people who abuse their power, and Solomon sees that this also is vanity. It is worthless. It does not achieve anything. The oppressor will be judged and condemned on the day of judgment, and the oppressed suffer in this life. The oppressed can be so uncomfortable that they would rather be dead or never have been born in the first place. If you work hard and you succeed, your neighbor will envy you. And that also is vanity. And if you decide to delight in sloth and in ease, if you live off the public dole and receive welfare from your fellow citizens, that too is vanity. And if you are a loner and live all by yourself, if you have no wife and you have no children and you still work day after day and year after year, you will still have many unsatisfied desires, and even though you might deprive yourself of many good things, it is all vanity. And then in verses 9 through 12 of this chapter, Solomon gives several reasons why two are better than one. And in verses 13 through 16, we learn that the folly of an old king and all of his power and grandeur and royal dignity is vanity. And the fickleness of the citizens who are disloyal to their king, to their ruler in office, is also vanity. Augustine was a pastor during the 300s in northern Africa. And he said, "The heart of man is restless. It will only cease to be restless when it rests in the eternal God." And that is true. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 1 says that Solomon returned. And he considered all the oppression that is done under the sun here on this earth. And by considering the oppression that is done under the sun, Solomon gives us even deeper insight into the vanity of man's life here on this earth. Solomon points us to the tears of the oppressed. Look at how those who are oppressed cry. They cry out in anguish, in pain, in sorrow, but they have no comforter. And the oppressors have power. They can make the lives of other people difficult, but they have no comforter either. Think of the Egyptians who oppressed the Israelites for 400 years in the land of Egypt. And later, the various pagan nations around the people of God who were in Israel and oppressed them at various times and in different ways. All through history, people have oppressed others who are weaker. The Nazis oppressed the Jews and others. The Japanese oppressed the Koreans. Saddam Hussein oppressed his own citizens, the Kurds and the Iraqi people. Communist governments have oppressed millions of their own people in many countries of the world in the 20th century, and still today. You can read about some of it in books like The Gulag Archipelago. And there was no one to comfort them. Muslim governments oppressed their own citizens too, and there is no comforter. Wicked rulers oppress their citizens. Unjust judges oppress the stranger and the widow and the fatherless who cannot defend themselves. The rich oppress the poor Masters oppress their servants. In this world, there is no comfort for the oppressed. The Iraqi people are still angry. They have no comfort. The oppressors have no comfort either. Without God, there is no one to speak a word of comfort to the oppressed or to the oppressors. There is no one to alleviate their sorrow. There is no one to help them, to lift them out of their misery. Oppression not only dehumanizes the oppressed, it also dehumanizes the oppressor. Those who are trapped in the snare of sexual addiction or violence or drunkenness or drug abuse have no comfort in their miserable condition. Many people throughout the earth find themselves in these kinds of miserable situations with no one to comfort them. They have no comfort for their aching hearts. They have no comfort for their distressed and troubled minds. God is the comforter of His people. We read in the Scriptures that God comforts us when we are oppressed, that God alleviates our sorrow and He helps us. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. God comforts us in all of our tribulations. Jesus Christ is called in Scripture the consolation of Israel. And the Spirit of God is called the comforter. You do not have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have no comforter, whether you are the oppressed or you are the oppressor. And those who have no comforter praise the dead more than the living. And he who has never existed is better than either the dead or the living, because he does not experience the pain and the sorrow of sin with no comfort and no comforter. Solomon knew the evil work that sinners do on this earth. The image of God is dragged in the dirt, as it were. A person might ask, what meaning is there in all of these terrible things that happen to people on this earth? Why do these things happen? You and I live in a country where we have considerable freedoms and relatively little oppression compared to what many people around the world experience. But Solomon saw more. He says in verse 4, again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work that a man is envied by his neighbor. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. In many Western countries, there is some form of free market and free enterprise. And yet even then, your neighbor envies you when you are successful in your business or your profession. Capitalistic countries are filled with competition. Neighbors compete with one another. Without God, competition can be quite evil too. People refer to this when they say it is a dog-eat-dog world. Or you have to look out for yourself and make yourself number one because no one else is going to look out for you. People say business is business. You cannot be upright or moral or kind or honest and succeed in business. You have to cut some corners. You have to be dishonest somewhere. You have to do the other man in before he does you in. These kinds of attitudes permeate much of America today. The Christian perspective is shut out more and more. Many people do not keep the Lord's Day holy today because they have to keep up with the competition. We have to advertise during the Super Bowl game or we will lose market share to our competitor and we may end up going out of business. We have to do business on Sunday because we need to keep up with those who are trying to do us in. People focus on trying to outdo their neighbor by their own efforts. And they don't think about honoring God. They don't think about seeking the blessing of God upon their labors. That makes all the difference in the world. Some people drop out of the rat race. Some people live off of the state in order to get away from all the competition. The hippie way of life, the sexual revolution, the drug culture are all ways that people have tried to get away from the vanity of it all. If working hard and trying your best to live right only ends in vanity and without comfort, then why bother? Why even try? Why make all the effort? Why not just do something easier, less demanding, something that is maybe more enjoyable than working hard every day? And Solomon saw this too. He says in verses 5 and 6, the fool folds his hands and consumes his own flesh. Better a handful with quietness than both hands full, together with toil and grasping for the wind. Many people in America today have no more understanding of the meaning of life than the oppressed and the oppressors in other countries. How many successful people are at the top of their careers? They have achieved the ultimate in their field or their profession, but their wife has left, and they have no children because they did not want to bother with that. What in the world are they working for? What is the purpose? What is the point? What is the use of it? These thoughts are common in our country today, in our society, in the world in which we live. And Solomon saw this long ago. He describes it in verse 8. There is one alone, without companion. He has neither son nor brother. Yet there is no end to all his labors, nor is his eye satisfied with riches. For whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. And then in verses 9 through 12, Solomon sets forth some of the benefits of family and friends. Two are better than one, because they have a better reward for their labor, for the effort that they expend. Work is easier with two people because they can help each other. They can complement each other. They can encourage one another to continue on. That is one reason that God made Eve to be a suitable helper for Adam. Two people can help each other in difficulty as well. When one falls, the other person can pick him up. Two people can keep each other warm. Two people provide safety from oppressors and predators, and three is even better. Again and again in our society, as people become wealthy and famous, they get more haughty and resist the advice of other people. And Solomon saw that. He says in verse 13, an old and foolish king who will not receive admonition is worse than a poor and wise youth in prison. Joseph was a young man, a wise man, who was put in prison. And God brought him out of prison to be second ruler in all the land of Egypt. And yet the Egyptians who lived after Joseph's day did not rejoice in Joseph. They did not honor him. And they oppressed and enslaved the people of God. They oppressed them bitterly. You can go from rags to riches in three generations. And perhaps it's even easier to go from riches to rags in three generations. It's all vanity when you do not have God. When you leave God out of life, whether you are a communist or a capitalist, whether you are old or young, whether you are wise or foolish, whether you are industrious or lazy, whether you are successful or a failure, life is vanity. It's worthless. It's empty. It has no meaning. It is grasping for the wind. You will never catch it because it is a completely impossible task. When people reject God's word in the Bible, they often realize that life is empty, life is meaningless, and they become cynical. Cynicism is scorning the motives or the virtues of others. A cynical person mocks everything as bad. Nothing is good and pure. Nothing will work. Nothing will succeed. There's something wrong with everything. Everyone is up to no good. No one has pure motives. There's far more cynicism in our society today than there used to be. The word cynic comes from ancient Greek philosophers who concluded that life is a tangled mess for which there is no answer. Life is absolutely futile. A cynic is a person who has contempt for everything that involves other people. Cynics believe that selfishness motivates everyone. Jean-Paul Sartre was an existentialist who became cynical. He said, "Hell is other people." If he could live on this earth with no other people, he thought he would be happy all by himself. But as soon as he had to face other people, it was hell for him. Sartre is right if you leave God out. If you only try to make sense of your life without God and without the Bible, it is vanity. It is a hopeless mess that no one can sort out. It is a misery, a pain, an anguish for which there is no comfort. Solomon is pointing out in this passage the danger of falling into the sin of cynicism. As we live our lives here on this earth and we see more and more of the vanity of life and the problems that Solomon describes that seem to have no answer, we are tempted to become cynical. In the Hebrew text, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 ends with what we have as chapter 5, verse 1. That verse is chapter 4, verse 17 in the Hebrew Bible. In chapter 4, Solomon describes in even greater detail the problems of human life when we leave God out, when we reject Him and refuse the wisdom of His Word. Solomon is the preacher. That's what he tells us at the beginning of the book. He's talking to God's people. And what does he tell us? He says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil." Solomon warns us, brothers and sisters, against becoming cynical and taking that attitude into the house of God. People who are cynical offer the sacrifice of fools, and they do not know that they do evil. They should be quiet and listen to the Word of God. They should hear and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God in Christ makes all things new through His Son. Jesus Christ purchased us by His own blood. And God has transferred us from the kingdom of Satan into God's holy kingdom, a kingdom that will have no end, a kingdom that shall never be torn down nor destroyed, a kingdom that shall replace all the kingdoms of this world and fill the whole earth. God has taken us out of the family of the evil one, and He Himself has adopted us to be His sons and His daughters, to be a holy people unto Him, to be the family of God. And as the people of God, we must love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, and we must love one another as members of that same family of God. And so if your brother sins, you go and you tell him his fault between him and you alone so that you can gain your brother. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. And if he does not hear you, then you take one or two others with you and you go again so that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he still does not hear you, you tell the church. And if he will not listen to the church, then the church calls him a publican and a harlot, an unbeliever. Many people do not do that in the church because they're too cynical. They will say, "You do not know the trouble that I've had in dealing with that person." Do you see the cynicism? Or, "I've already tried to get along with her and I've learned it's better to keep silent. Or keep away from that person." You see the cynicism? Or my motto is live and let live. You go your way and I'll go mine. That is cynicism. People carry that into the church of God. They carry that unbelieving attitude and perspective on life and on people into God's house. It's all useless. It's all vanity. There are people in the world that you do not want to deal with. But it should not be that way in the church of Jesus Christ. That attitude does not belong in the house of God. When we bring cynicism into the church of Jesus Christ, we are violating the sanctity and the holiness of God's house. In the world, we expect that people's word does not mean a thing. But God's people should keep their word. We should keep our promises. We should pay our vows. You do not go back on your marriage vows, even if it gets tough. And when you vow to serve the Lord with all that is in you, you keep that promise. When I became a pastor, I vowed to preach the truth even if people do not like it. I have to keep that promise. I have to keep that vow. When you became a member of the church, you vowed to love the Lord and to love God's people and to do what Christ commands. And that means that if you irritate me, I'm not going to stay away from you. No, I must go to you until that irritation is cleared away. But when the church stops doing that, it's no wonder that the church stops being the salt and the light of the earth. Because if the church of Jesus Christ is not any different from the world, if the church of Jesus Christ does not have the answers to the problems of human life on this earth, the world will not find the answers anywhere else. The church of God must be different. The people of God must be different. The family of God is different. We must draw near to God with reverence and with awe. Jesus Christ has not given up on us, and neither should we give up on our brother or our sister that we may find difficult. Has cynicism pervaded your attitude and your thinking? Do not be cynical. When you hear your brother or your sister being cynical, lovingly rebuke them, because that is not right. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. We are fools when we talk about the family of God in the same way that we talk about the devil's family. Do you know that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ really is something special? God created it to be a special people for Himself. And He says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Right here in this world, there is really something heavenly. It's the church. It's the bride of Jesus Christ. We must believe that. We must practice that. The church of Jesus Christ is the gateway to heaven. And it is here that God gives meaning to our lives. It is here in the church that the Word of God comes to us in the power of the Holy Spirit to direct us and to guide us and to cause us to see the newness and the beauty of what God in Jesus Christ can make out of the ruin and emptiness of sinful human life. Never forget that. But always come again and again to God's holy word, so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Amen. Our Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be a part of your church. How privileged we are to hear your word, to hear the gospel, the good news, that you have reconciled us to yourself in Jesus Christ, and that you are making all things new. We know, Father, that sin has ruined life in so many ways. And yet we know that it is not all for nothing, because we still bear your image, and we still may think your thoughts after you and honor you and serve you. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us to our own devices, to our own despair, to our own emptiness. But we thank you, Father, that you bring us here so that we can hear your word, and we can realize that we can come and listen to you and learn of you. For your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We can come, Father, to see that you do the impossible, that you sort out the messes that no one else can, and that you change hard and stubborn hearts that no human could ever change. Indeed, you've said the king's heart is in your hand. Like rivers of water, you turn it wherever you will. That's true of every human being that you have created. And so, Father, we pray that you will keep us from the sin of cynicism, the sin of doubting you, the sin of giving up on your great and marvelous work. And we pray, Father, that you might give us that renewed energy and zeal and fervor and love and passion for your word and your church and your kingdom and the gospel and the Savior, Jesus Christ, who is not only our Savior, but Lord, Lord of our lives, Lord of his church, but Lord of all people, Lord of all nations, Lord of the universe. We pray that you will work your holy and sovereign will in this earth, in our lives, even through us. And may we always be filled with the hope and the confidence that you give us. And may we have purpose and meaning as we live our daily lives. Because in the Lord our labor is not in vain, but you are using it to bring about the fullness of what you have purposed from all eternity, which is something that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into our hearts. Even so, we pray that you will come and bring the fullness of what you have promised. And until that day, make us faithful as your family, as your church, as your servants in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.